Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Just a couple of announcements this morning. We are going to have our winter gathering February 18th to the 20th. That's for people around the state of Florida and, in fact, around the country to come and join us celebrating what God is doing for us here in South Florida and establishing this church and all the things that have been built up this year in the last 8 months or so. We do ask that if you are going to attend, if you would, please register on our website so we have a good idea of the number of people we need to plan for. Here in the local assembly, probably in the next couple of weeks, we are going to have a meeting after Sunday service, probably in a couple of weeks from today. And that is to let you know about the needs that we're going to have for help in the different areas that we're going to have needs in. Gives everybody an opportunity also to participate and be part of the family and be welcoming hosts to the people that are going to be coming from other parts of the country. My mentor, Pastor Robert McLaughlin, will be coming to join us and be joining me in the teaching that weekend. I'm looking very excited to have him here. So again, just be thinking about the different, I can tell you some of the areas. We're going to have needs for setup crew, and we're going to have needs for the different kind of food that we're going to be having at different times. We're going to just need general help for as the conference goes on. Things come up, and we're going to need people that be available at different times just for unexpected things that happen. So those are some of the things, the cleanup before and after. Those are some of the areas that we're going to need. We're also going to just need to be aware of the fact that we're going to have people here that don't know the area and just might need some help and information. We're going to plan more of that as well. So really excited about that. I'll give you more information as we get a little closer. Also, we are in the process of finishing up our first booklet called Lost. It has to do with people who may or may not be saved, but don't really understand what the Christian way of life is all about. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about them in the Gospels, the people that are like seed that are dropped in rocky places where there's no good soil yet so that they can't spring up. And so this book is meant to give them some of the basic information about the good news and about what it means to be a Christian and how you live your life after salvation. So we're really excited about it. We are aiming to have that ready in some form for the conference, a bunch of them printed up so that we can have them for our guests and for ourselves at that time. So that's really exciting. We're looking forward to that. Also, again, want to mention, from time to time, we mention needs in the local assembly. One of those is that we do need prep school teachers. And as we think about going into the conference weekend, we may have a special need for prep school teachers at that time just because of the number of sessions. So if it's been on your heart for a while to try out becoming a prep school teacher, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy, and he can give you more information on how to get started. All right, please turn your Bibles, if you have not already, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. We have been studying the doctrine of adoption for a few weeks now. The fact that at the moment of salvation, God the Father recognizes us, places us in the position of his mature adult sons and daughters as church-age believers. This morning, we're going to see something in the book of Romans that, amazingly enough, ties us into the whole situation that the natural planet is in right now. And in so doing, we're going to have an opportunity this morning to look at the fact that in God's ways are not man's ways, and that, in fact, the whole nature of planet Earth follows the spiritual direction of things here, and how, in fact, there have been at least three different cataclysmic events on planet Earth that have radically changed the nature of this planet. And it's something that I don't think maybe pastors spend enough time on. Because one of the fiercest attacks on biblical Christianity comes from science, actually. It comes from the world system that says, boy, the Bible looks foolish in this area. Like creation versus evolution, for example. They'll say, well, you know, we can do this testing and it suggests that the planet Earth is 5 billion years old. And yet you've got a Bible that says, you know, that the Earth was created and then Adam was on the scene. And, you know, we have to give an answer for the hope that lies within us in those areas. You know, Martin Luther once said, if you are a Christian, I'm going to paraphrase, but if you're a Christian in every area except you don't stand up for the one area where the church is being attacked, you know, what really are you doing to contribute to the effort? So this is one of the areas. And this morning I ask you to pay attention so that you can gain some information about what the Bible has to say about planet Earth, what the Bible has to say a little bit about geology even, or about why things are the way they are in nature and so forth. And it's all in connection with our adoption, because, you know, we're the adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. And we're here to be standing up for who He is and what His ways are. And this is one of the areas where, once again, we can turn and defend the Bible and understand how to do that, even in the context of the attacks that we have from science, from evolution, and even from geology. So this is a little bit different approach this morning, I know, but I think it's the information that you need to have. We're going to build up to it in Romans chapter 8. You'll see how we progress this morning. We are on the doctrine of adoption, and we are in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. There are three major passages in the New Testament that deal with our subject. We've seen one in Ephesians 1:5, which was eternity past, what God did then about our adoption, being adult sons and daughters. We've been in the book of Galatians 4:5, where we've seen that the moment of salvation, what that's all about. And now here in Romans, we see what God tells us about His design for us as His maturing sons and daughters from now until the rapture. Let's take a look at Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received, there we are, the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out. We have the privilege of calling God our Father with an intimate term, Abba, in the Aramaic. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit inside you and I, that testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, there's a great inheritance waiting for us. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The Bible at pains to explain the fact that you have a double portion as a church age believer. You have a portion from the fact that you've been born again, heirs of God. But you're also a second portion because you're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a member of His body, so you're a fellow heir with Him. In so much as we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. I'll just note quickly that you've heard me kind of try to phrase that if indeed about five times in five ways. I studied it again yesterday because I'm never satisfied, but I'm still actually trying to tease out a little more meaning out of a simple thing like if in the Greek. And it's I'm still working on it. So I may come back to you and say, I know we're past the doctrine of adoption, but I want to go back to Romans 8:17 and give you what I've learned. But basically why that is the case is that it's a different construction in the Greek than the typical if. And it comes with it the idea of if, and let's assume it's true for the time being, for the sake of the argument here. So let's assume that believers do suffer with Him. And if that's the case, you're going to be glorified with Him. That's probably the best I can give you as far as the meaning of that if there at this time. That's not our subject, but in any event. What is our subject this morning? To begin with, notice that there is suffering involved. Notice that the Holy Spirit is on the scene. We are being led. And as we're being led by Him, He's leading us into our destiny, our spiritual life. And we note that part of that is suffering. We've noted that in detail over the last couple of weeks. We've seen how suffering is involved when we are obedient to the plan of God. And sometimes that obedience comes in the form of the authorities that we have in life that we need to submit to, even though they're imperfect. And we've seen the meaning behind that in connection with the angelic conflict and how the whole issue was that Satan was unwilling to stay obedient to the perfect master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was unwilling to stay obedient even when obedience did not involve suffering. And here we are, the growing, maturing adult sons and daughters of God the Father, and we're asked to go through situations of suffering in staying obedient to Him. And that's a tremendous testimony, a tremendous conviction against the fallen angels who were not. And so we've seen that. We've seen that Jesus Christ is our forerunner in all of that. Well, this morning we're going to take another look at this subject from a slightly different perspective now. We're moving on to say, okay, let's get back to adoption. Let's get back front and center to what's going on, to what the Spirit is doing on a day in and day out basis. Because, you know, the moment of salvation, we've mentioned this before, that God points to somebody who has no capacity, no ability to be that adult, mature son or daughter, you or I, at the moment we were born again and saved. And He says, it's not my responsibility. I've just declared to everybody that this is another one of my soon-to-be, if you will, adult sons and daughters. And now I have to take this person and train them and develop them and mature them to the extent they're willing to stay obedient to my plan. So we're going to start today to look at, okay, a little bit more, how is that done? What is that process like? And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. We've seen the raw ingredients in our opening passage this morning in Romans. We saw the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we saw suffering according to the way that Christ suffered in his humanity, in obedience to the Father, undeserved suffering, leading to glory. And we've seen the basic outline of it. But Peter fleshes it out. Peter, again, especially in 1 Peter, is probably the best source to go to try to understand the nature of suffering in the Christian way of life. Almost the whole letter of 1 Peter is dealing right on with that subject. We've seen that many times already. Let's go in chapter 5 this morning, starting in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, faith restrel, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. Here's why we have suffering in the world, in our lives, as Christians in particular. We have enemies. And when we step out in the plan of God, the enemies are going to try to attack us and prevent us from going forward. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. How? Being firm in your faith and what you believe and your doctrines. Stand firm in those things. Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in the hope that lies within you. Stand firm in the knowledge that you'll have a resurrection body one day, and so forth. Stand firm in your doctrines, your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, once in a while when you're going through something, it doesn't hurt to pick up your head and take a look at how others are going through things too, in the same cause as you are. You know, there's nothing like, even on a battlefield, looking at a fellow soldier who's been wounded and it picks up the flag and runs forward anyway. It just charges everybody up. You know, we have the wrong idea, I think. Sometimes we don't want to look at what our brothers and sisters are going through. I encourage you to do that because when you start to realize that they understand, you know, who Christ is. They understand that this is momentary light affliction. It motivates us and gives us more courage to go through the things we're going through. Like, for example, our brothers and sisters in other countries, there are some great publications out there that chronicle the lives of saints today. I don't use that saint in the Catholic way, but believers today who are in other countries like Pakistan and Nigeria and Vietnam, where there's intense persecution of Christians. And when you read about these people and you see what they went through, it builds you up and it also gets your mind off whatever you're going through, you know? And that's what this passage is meant to say. Look, you know what? Your brothers and sisters in this country and around the world, Christians, are going through the same kinds of experiences of suffering and they're being accomplished. I love that word because that's what reminds us that the nature of suffering for a Christian, remember that Christ died and suffered. Not that we wouldn't suffer, but that our sufferings would become like his. That they would be sufferings that would have a purpose so that things would happen. That we lay down our lives, we go through situations of suffering so that new life can appear. We lay down our temporal life, our day-to-day life, in order that somebody else can have eternal life. And that's an amazing exchange. That's what they're talking about. There's an accomplishment involved with suffering in the Christian way of life by your brethren who are in the world. And then verse 10, which I wanted to get to. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that's where we're headed. We're headed to glory, make no mistake. We're going to have a resurrection. If you're a believer in Christ, you will one day have a resurrection body. There'll be one day when you'll be able to look at yourself, look at Jesus Christ, and realize that in your human body, in your human spirit, you've become like him in his humanity. That's going to happen. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So here we have the pattern that God the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. We suffer a little bit. He's called us to glory. And he himself, God the Holy Spirit, will be the one who will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This should encourage you, verse 10. I know nobody wants to suffer. But notice the fact that he's pointing out that this is for a little while. This is temporary. And not only that, but we have a God of all grace, so that everything that he's doing for us is for our benefit as our Father. And he's calling you to the future. In other words, you can look at suffering as this just attack that comes along when you're running the race. And it knocks you down for a while. But you want to get up and keep running the race because he's calling you to great, great glory. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that at the end of our race, standing there, and we can see him already, is the very person of Jesus Christ. It's meant to encourage you when you get hit along the way. He's calling you to eternal glory. And he says he himself will be doing these things as you suffer, perfecting you, confirming you, strengthening you, establishing you, suffering so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of God. You can become more like an adult son or daughter that he's designed you to be. I want to give you just one of the four Greek verbs that are in that string, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I just want to give you the first verb for perfect. You have it perfect in the New American Standard. It's katarizo, and it means to render fit. It means to be sound, to render complete. It means to mend what has been broken. It means to repair. And I love that because that's what we've been seeing lately, how that's the phase of things that we're in. That we've seen the fall of the angels. We've seen the fall of man. We realize that God came on the scene with Jesus Christ to restore all that had been lost. And that, in our very lives, he's restoring things and making things better in our spirits and our human spirit as we learn the word of God. In our souls, we see right here that he's building us up, strengthening us, establishing up. He's developing, training, bringing up adult children, adult sons and daughters. This has never happened before on planet Earth until the church age. Please understand this. The great privilege that you have, the Holy Spirit that's indwelling you, the mystery doctrine of the church age that was never revealed until after Christ was at the right hand of God the Father. These are unique things to the church age, the unique mystery doctrine, the unique factors of the church age. And the fact is that God, the Holy Spirit, is doing these things in your life. He's rendering you fit. He's rendering you complete. That's really the key word, that he has a design for you to be this fantastic adult child in the family for all of eternity. And he's on the hook, so to speak, to train you, to bring you up, to do whatever he has to in your life so that you become that. And this is what he's doing. He's rendering you fit. He's repairing. He's mending. You know, we have a lot of false ideas in our head that we've had for a long time. They don't work. Whatever those things are, we all have areas of weakness. We all have the sin that so easily besets us. And he wants to change that about us in time. He wants to bring us away from those things. He'll do it if we submit to his plan, if we're obedient to the word of God, being willing to go through situations of suffering on his behalf to complete. It also, I want to give you some more definitions of this. It means to fit out, to equip, to put in order. Hey, remember we've seen that the whole issue of Christ coming was that Satan wanted to put things out of order. The whole planet got in chaos. In fact, you could say the whole universe did. In the stellar universe where the angels are, it's all out of order. Reminds me of a movie one time with Al Pacino. Not Al Pacino. What's Pacino's first name? It's not even Pacino. What's his name?
Al.
Is it? I don't know. It's Sunday morning. You know, he's an attorney and there's a corrupt judge. And at the end of the whole movie, he gets up and says, "No, you're out of order. This whole court's out of order." Well, the whole universe is out of order. Because of what Satan did. And yet God's on the scene through Christ in his humanity now. And he's restoring. He's putting things back in order. Remember we saw it's so easy to create disorder. You know, I gave this kind of a simple but think about it, profound example of somebody just taking a glass and dropping it. It doesn't take anything to really just go, oops, right? Going from something that was complete to something that's broken. And all of a sudden it's broken in a thousand pieces on the floor. Didn't take anything to break it. But wow, what does it take to put it back together if somebody wanted to do that? Think of all the effort and difficulty, and I could call it suffering, involved with trying to take those thousand pieces of glass and gluing them all together to restore the glass that was broken. So it's easy to disobey authority. It's easy to create disorder. That's no problem at all. Just spend 10 minutes with children, and you'll see how easy it is. You know, you have a nice, oh, let's have a nice play day with Susie and Billy. And then it sounds great, and the parents have these visions of them studying and reading and building one another up. And 5 minutes into it, there's a fight that looks like two cats on the ground. You know, it's easy to create disorder. Okay? It's really hard to create order again, to put it back. I mean, I gave you, again, a silly example, but I hope it sticks in your head, maybe. Humpty Dumpty, right? What's that all about? You know, it's easy, just whoop, boom. But then nobody, and all the king's horses and all the king's men are meant to stand for the kingdom of darkness, the world system, all the energy of the flesh trying to accomplish what they can't, but what Christ did accomplish on the cross, restoring things. He reconciled, the Bible says, he reconciled all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. And you're in union with him And you have a life to live. And he's called you in your footsteps. He says, you can be part of this. You can be part of the great upward arc of history, where God's in the process of restoring and building up and making things even better when Adam started this whole problem in the human race. You can. And this is how. By going through, be obedient, going through situations of suffering and letting God the Holy Spirit fit you out, equip you. Isn't that, I think about, you know, being part of a really great family, and one of the things you do is you go on these adventures together, but you have to be equipped for it. You have to have the equipment. That's really what God the Father is doing in this life. You've got to have a sense of adventure about being a Christian. This isn't boring. This isn't, you know, the same old, same old. This is a great adventure. But you see, here's the thing. You have to respond to God's word in order for that to be a part of your life, so you can join in the adventure. Otherwise, you're sitting at home. You know, when the station wagon, how old I am, when the station wagon pulls out at 5 in the morning and your other brothers and sisters are on their way to a great adventure. But you said, well, but it might be cold. So you stay at home. Poor you. Because there's a great adventure you're being called to in the Christian way of life. But it does involve difficulty and suffering. It does involve going through things and failing and being trained and having God equip you in new ways, putting things back in order in your soul, arranging things, adjusting things. And then finally, to strengthen, to perfect, to complete. And I love this last one, to make one what he or she ought to be. That's what he's about. And he uses suffering for that purpose. Hope that changes again a little bit more your view of suffering in this life. That there's a great project going on that God the Holy Spirit's doing on your behalf. And he's using, you know, the Bible actually says in Romans 8, our book, that for those who love God, what does that mean? Well, what it really means is that, hey, you recognize you're an adopted son and daughter. You know whose family you're in. You know who your daddy is. And you love him, right? How can you not, by the way? When you understand how much he loves you, if you really orient to the family now and you understand how much he loves you and what he's done for you, and you just say, wow, this is a great God and I love him. It says, for those who are people that are like that, all things work together for good. All things, not some things. All things. So that means every bad situation you're in, every failure that you have, he uses all of that. He has a way of using all of that. After all, if he found a way of taking totally depraved human nature when Adam fell and found a way to take totally depraved, no spiritual life, dead spiritually, and that creation he found a way to place higher than the angels and seated at his right hand through Christ, he can do anything. He can take that failure that you were involved in last week. He can take the thing you're ashamed of about yourself. He can take that broken relationship in your life that you caused. He can take those things and work those things out together for your good and the good of people around you. All it takes is a little faith and a little willingness to let the word of God be your guide in life, not your flesh, not the world, not other people, but the word of God tell you what's going on, orient you every day. To make one what he or she ought to be. And I love it. Look again, just one more time at verse 10, please. After you've suffered for a little while, notice the contrast. Suffering, it's a little thing, he's saying. The God of all grace. In other words, what's grace? Giving what we don't deserve. Being there on the scene for us. Whatever we're going through. Whatever mistakes we make. He forgives you for every sin you ever committed or ever will. He's on the scene with all grace. And he called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He's pointing out the things that are eternal rather than the things that are temporal. Don't, you know, we as human beings want to always focus on the temporal. What happened yesterday? What did I do wrong yesterday? What's going to happen today? What am I afraid of now? Why is he here this morning? Why did she say that to me? All that nonsense. Today. God is saying that's really not important. I'm calling into an eternal weight of glory. I've told you that you're in union with my son. I told you that my son is coming back and reigning here for 1,000 years. I told you that you're going to have a resurrection body for all of eternity. I told you that you're going to be in union with the king of the universe for all of eternity. I told you that I brought you into my family. I consider you my son, my daughter, God says. And seriously, the more that we orient to those things, like Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 4, the things that you think about matter. You know, whatever things are good and just and righteous, those are the things. Whatever, this is what I need you to understand this morning, that what you think about matters. What you concentrate on matters. What you orient to matters. It matters. You can either have a boring life filled with discouragement and confusion, or you can have an exciting adventure. And it depends on you making decisions to think about the right things. And one of the ways, that really the best way of thinking about the right things, is putting yourself in a situation where the right things are pouring out at you. God knows we're sheep. God knows that, you know, he has so many things in your life and mind to keep putting us back in the right direction. And if you're arrogant like me, a lot of times when somebody else has to come into my life and straighten me out, which happens all the time, by the way, and, oh, let's find out what that is. That'd be great. Let's hear about that in his life. No, you're not hearing about it. But see, what happens is that God puts people in my life to straighten me out, to remind me, you know, and arrogance in me says, oh, man, I didn't need that. You know, I could have figured it out on my own, but we need it. We need each and every guidepost, each and every situation in our life that snaps us back. We need all of that, but respond to it. Realize that God is active in your life, trying to keep you on that path, keep you in the thought process of the Bible, the Word of God. Respond to those things. Be humble. That's the very first thing Peter says in verse 6. God knows human nature. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That sounds so profound. It's something that, you know, Charles Spurgeon would preach on and sounds wonderful. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right? But how about saying, what does that mean? It says that your Father has a mighty hand and he's at work in your life each and every day of your life. And really the most important thing you can do is say, not me, you. You know, I'm going to now just shut up, be quiet for a while and see the power of my Father at work in my life and realize that I know I've blown it. I know I've made mistakes. But you know what? He doesn't say go correct your mistakes. Notice that. That doesn't appear anywhere in this passage, does it? Does it say go fix your mistakes and then I'll deal with you? No. It just says simply humble yourself. In other words, right here, right now, admit you don't have your act together. You need God. You need a strong Father in your life. And just humble yourself under his mighty hand. Then you move into the rest of this whole passage. It's that simple. It's a great, great verb, katarizo. He's at work. He's strengthening you. He's making you what you ought to be. You know, none of us had perfect human fathers. Okay? But now we have a perfect heavenly Father. Take advantage of that. Stop complaining. If you complain about your upbringing or your human father or your human mother, knock it off. Knock it off. Because God is you of all people, if you're a believer in Christ. He's taken that by the hand and said, I'm giving you me now. By the way, he picked your father and your mother. He gave you, realize this, the perfect situation when you were born to bring you to the point where you are right now. Whatever that process was, it got you here, didn't it? Got you here. Whatever shape you're in, you're here. And now he's saying, orient to me now. That's what adoption is all about. Think about it. What's adoption? You came from this situation, and I'm putting you in a totally new one. And most people want to just keep their minds on the rotten things of the past rather than where you are right now with a heavenly Father who wants to fit you, equip you, put things in order for you, arrange things for you, strengthen you, perfect you, complete you, make you what you ought to be. So take advantage of it. Each and every day, take advantage of what he's making available for you. All right, this morning what I want to do is sort of bring us to where we are and summarize where we've been and just say, okay, we've been learning about our Father. We're adopted and our Father's plan for producing mature adult sons and daughters. What have we seen in big picture now? We've seen that the plan relies on obedience to his commands. And we saw that Jesus Christ in his humanity had to what? Learn from the things he suffered obedience. That was the highlight of Hebrews 5:8, was that obedience, that hearing the word of God and responding positively to it. God's plan for you relies on this. If you want to know how is it that he is going to make me who I'm supposed to be, how is it that he's going to equip me, this is how. He's going to issue commands from the word of God, and he's asking you to be obedient to it, to say yes to it, to submit to it, to humble yourself under God's word as you're hearing it. As you're hearing it, as the Spirit is speaking to the church, it relies on your obedience to his commands. Please understand this. Now, yes, is there a part of this that where God says, you know what? I'm going to bring you to glory. Yeah. But there's another part of this, and we've got to balance the situation that says, I'm giving you an opportunity to participate. And the Bible really does say that the glory that you participate in for all of eternity will be more magnificent to the extent that you participate in the training program here on planet Earth. Life on Earth matters tremendously. Too many Christians want to just say, great, I'm saved. I'll just muddle through somehow, and then, ba-ba, someday I'll be in heaven. That's the wrong approach. You don't find that in the Bible. Okay, you don't. You have Paul saying, run the race in such a way that you may win here, now, on planet Earth. There's so much the stakes of the angelic conflict, at the working out of the great court case of all of history, the court case of God taking the appeal trial of Satan and using human beings to demonstrate that God's character and nature is awesome and that Satan lacks integrity. Do you understand that? That court case is on now. You're in it. You have the potential to be on that witness stand, testifying for the prosecution. Now, that's why humans were created. You know, heaven's the after party. You know, it's after you win the Super Bowl. You have a great party for all of eternity. You know, but then certain people are going to be the MVPs, and some people sat on the bench for the whole game. And the great thing is that we're all equal. We have the choice about whether we're going to participate in the battle or we're going to sit on the sidelines. But it relies on our obedience to his command. The plan also involves learning from situations of suffering. Oh, yeah, learning. See, you know the great thing about learning is the only way to learn is to first admit that you don't know it all. I have nobody in mind. The only way to learn is to admit you don't know it all. See, too many Christians are know-it-alls. Too many Christians want to go out there and tell somebody else what's wrong with them. Go out there and tell them what they know and somebody else doesn't know. Not enough Christians are willing to say, I don't know. I need to learn. And I'm also humble enough to realize that God's going to have to use suffering in my life to help me learn. Because after all, Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus Christ in his humanity learned from suffering. That verse I never get used to. That orients me completely to my need to be able to be humble when I'm going through suffering. If suffering is meant for learning, and then add on to that the fact that Jesus Christ in his humanity learned from suffering, that makes me shut my mouth. I don't know about you, but it just makes me shut my mouth and go through things and say, I've got a lot to learn. And if my Father decides that he's going to put me through momentary light affliction to learn something, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Most great men and women in this world, at the end of their lives, will look back and say, they really learned, they really grew, only from the things, the difficulties, the afflictions, the problems that they went through. It's a great, you know, and we saw that the angels never had that. It's part of us now in the restoration phase, going, being willing to have God use these things in our lives. It's an amazing thing. Finally, please turn to Romans 5:1, because the plan, Romans 5:1. The plan centers on the work of the Holy Spirit in manufacturing something in us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're bringing back the Holy Spirit into view this morning. We are really headed towards looking at the spiritual gifts. I almost hesitate to say that. It's been so long. But that's the series we're on. The Holy Spirit is the center of that work. Here he is. But what is he about? The spiritual gifts are something everybody wants to learn about. It's exciting. It's about me, blah, 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 right? Yeah, that was the carrot I had out back in the walk. But really, I hope you're beginning to see, it's not about us. See, it's about the Holy Spirit and what he's at work. And this is what he's at work doing. This is what his objective is. He wants now in time to take one at a time, his adult, father's adult sons and daughters in training, and manufacture something. The United States is a place that used to manufacture all kinds of things. Nowadays, we're willing to let other countries do it for us, in a lot of respect. Manufacture, what does that mean? It means to take something and make something out of it. What's God doing? God the Holy Spirit is manufacturing the virtues of Christ inside of you, the virtues of Christ in his humanity. Inside of you. There's nothing. There's no more great destiny for a human being than to have the virtues of Christ. And that's what God the Holy Spirit is at work doing inside of you and inside of me to the extent that we let him. So again, the plan relies on obedience to his commands, That's where it starts. The plan involves learning from situations of suffering and what's going on. The plan centers on the work through all of that of God the Holy Spirit, manufacturing, producing. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's manufacturing the virtues of Christ in you to the extent that you submit to the training program. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, belief in Christ, you're declared perfectly righteous for all of eternity. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand as the objects of grace that God's pouring in more and more of his life, more and more of his love into us. And we exalt in hope, looking forward now, to the glory of God. That's the adult son or daughter in training. That's our position right now. That's our situation. We've already been saved. We've been declared publicly by God the Father to be perfectly righteous. We now are in a grace plan. It's not about works, not about what we earn or deserve. We have perfect peace with God. There's been a peace treaty declared, and there's no obstacles between us and God any longer. And we're now looking forward to the things that we hope for. That's really the basics of being an adult son or daughter in training. All right, look at verse 3. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Here it comes back. I hope you see this over and over again, that you can't escape the fact that part of the training program for adult sons and daughters is tribulation, affliction, difficulty, suffering. But what can we do as believers in Christ? As those who have been declared perfectly righteous, of those that have hope for glory, what we can do is exalt in our tribulations. What a mind blow. I hope you see that. The thing that the world fears is death. The thing that the world tries to avoid is suffering and difficulty at all costs. And we have a different program. You see, our Father comes on the scene and says, wait a minute. You're declared perfectly righteous for all of eternity. You know who I am and that there's no barrier to you coming to me at any time. You can call me Daddy and you have a great future. And the whole thing, I've got this pipeline of grace that's pouring into your life on a day in and day out basis. Now, on the basis of what you've learned about all those things about God in you, change your thinking about suffering. Be one of those that people can look at. Do you know how unusual it is for somebody to exalt in their tribulations? Do you know how that striking that is? You know how much that stands out? Do you realize what a beacon of hope you are to people when they see you going through something and you're almost happy about it, not in a sick, kind of weird, masochistic way, but an inner contentment going through it. Understanding the purpose of it. Standing tall in the midst of it. In fact, even having capacity to be there for others when you're going through things yourself. Do you know how rare that is? And do you know where it comes from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from the thinking of Jesus Christ. It comes from knowing who you are in Christ. But the point is that where the rubber meets the road is your ability to be rejoicing even in your afflictions. That's what people notice. That's the most remarkable thing about Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that as he was on the cross, he was rejoicing for the hope that was in him about you and me. Amazing. Okay, verse 3. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing. See that? I love it. This is learning, folks. This is learning. The whole thing is learning. If I know something, that's how I pull it off. If I don't know it, I can't exalt in what I don't know. That makes sense? If I don't know that there's a Holy Spirit, I can't be happy about him using situations of suffering to my benefit because I don't even know he's there. I need to know who he is. I need to know who the Father is. I need to know what I'm hoping for. I need to know what's already been done for me. Then I can exalt in my tribulations. Knowing this, notice verse 3, that tribulation brings about perseverance. Wow. What? Tribulation itself brings about perseverance. This is only God can do this in your life. And perseverance brings about proven character. There's the virtues of Christ. And then when I've gone through situations of suffering, when I've seen that only by the power of God I was able to persevere and get through it, and understand what was happening. And then when I've done that, I realize that in those situations, he's bringing out this thing called character. It's popping out all over the place when I go through situations of suffering. I see that he really has changed me. I see that I have the virtues of Christ. I see that I have love in my life. I have faith. I have hope. I have patience. I have kindness. I have perseverance. These things were manufactured in me. They were manufactured by God. And when I go through situations of suffering, they come out. They come out. And not only that, but they're actually matured in those situations. And you see this going on. And then proven character brings about hope. You know, see, hope is an inside and an outside thing. What do I mean by that? Well, hope's an outside thing when you read in the Bible about your resurrection body and you study it and you picture it, and it's an outside thing. But then God allows you to take it to a second place, the inside thing. When you're going through something, when your life is on the line, when you think maybe you're going to die, or somebody that you love who's a believer is going to die, or you get really, really sick, and you have to use the truth of the resurrection body to get through it. To get through it. Now, what was a hope on the outside becomes a hope on the inside. It's your hope. It's what you cling to. It's like Paul says that, I know who I've entrusted all these things to. He knows it, not just academically, but on the inside. Inside hope matching outside. And you can't get that unless you go through the training program. Unless you learn, you need that. You need to know there's a resurrection body. And then be willing to be obedient, even through suffering. And then you watch as you're going through it, and you learn the learnings that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance, gives you supernaturally to get through it. And now all of a sudden you own that thing, whatever it is, the resurrection body I'm using as an example. Could be a lot of things. It could be a lot of things in the plan of God. Just like Abraham, it was one thing for Abraham to know conceptually that he worships the God of resurrection. But when he placed his son, Isaac, in whom he had all his hopes, Abraham had been promised to be the father of a great nation, that all the nations, in fact, of the world would be blessed through him. The only way that was going to happen was through his son. And now the same God who gave him his son is asking him to sacrifice his son on the altar. And the only way he could do that was by bringing that doctrine of resurrection and now claiming it and saying, you know, I don't understand this, Lord, but I know one thing, that even if I take this knife and put it right through the heart of my son, you're a God who can bring back the dead. And so he was able to do it. You see, if he didn't know he worshiped a God who brought back the dead, he couldn't have done that. He's not Superman, Abraham. Yeah, he's our father in faith. He failed as much as any of us. Only by the doctrine, the understanding that he worships the God who raises people from the dead, would he have ever been willing to do that. And so you have to learn the word of God, learn the hopes, and then God will bring you through situations where now what was on the outside is on the inside of your life. This is the whole plan. Notice verse 4. Perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character brings about hope. And then finally, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. See, when we're going through this, we have this hope. The thing that fires it is the understanding of God's love and the fact that we're his children. And that no matter how many doubts may swirl around in those situations of pain and difficulty, that's the one thing we can cling to. That we know we have a God who's good, a God who's righteous, and who loves us. He calls us his adult sons and daughters. And therefore, God the Holy Spirit pouring this thing through us. Remember, he's the one who teaches us to call God Daddy. And he's there on the scene when we're going through these things. And he's pouring out a new birth of love from God every time we go through suffering to remind us of these things. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. So Paul here has the audacity to say that exalting in our tribulations is the same thing as exalting in the hope of the glory of God. He equates those two things together. He says, I know that the glory of God is a concept too big, but I'll give you something else that God has given you. He says, now, if you can exalt in your tribulations by bringing in the right teaching, the right doctrine, the right truth about God and about who you are, that's the same thing for you right now as exalting in the hope of the glory of God, that big thing that we don't really understand at times. You bring it down to our level. If you can hang in there and go through things and call upon my truth when you do, you're participating in the glory of God right now. Right now. When you can have an enemy come into your life and it hurts to have him in your life and you just don't want anything to do with them, and it's really, really hard to even be with them, and somehow you understand the Bible says that you have to forgive them and give them the benefit of the doubt and walk a mile with them, and you make up your mind you're going to do that even though you're suffering as you do it, that's the same thing as the glory of God. That's what it is. God said, when Moses said, Lord, I want you to show me your glory. He said, you want me to? I'll tell you my glory. He says, I have mercy on whosoever, and I have grace for whosoever. And so where does that come from in us? Only by this. Only by understanding that when we're going through situations of suffering, and we call upon his word, we're training, we're developed, we have capacity. You have to have capacity. You realize you have to have capacity to forgive somebody? It doesn't come naturally. It has to be developed. You have to be trained. I hope you understand that. See, that's another thing about too many Christians. We're the drive-through Christians these days. You know what I mean by that? In other words, somebody reads once in the Bible, you know, forgive your enemies. And they go out the next day and they can't. And they say, it doesn't work. Drive-through Christian. I think it's like this. It just has to happen all like this. No way. No way. Day in and day out. A little here, a little there. He who began a good work in you will be still working on it until the day of Christ Jesus. A little bit at a time. All right, so here we have fantastic, fantastic things. Good news. You see, as believers in Christ, you are on the upward arc of God the Father's great plan. You're on the up escalator. You understand that? Adam was on the down escalator. Okay, there we stood in the basement of Philemon. Now, you don't know Philemon. See? You know Philemon's? Philemon's basement? All right. You're in the basement. I guess that was a good place, though, for the shoppers and the bargains. That's a bad example. Terrible example. I'll use it anyway. You're in the basement, because I hate shopping. Basement, right? You're in the human race is in the basement. Along comes Christ. He goes down into the underground. You know, Christ actually descended into hell after he died. You know that, right? On what we call Holy Saturday, or the day he was buried, after he was buried. He went down. Far as you can go. He called himself a worm. What does a worm do? Goes into the ground. Why? So he could redeem us from everything. And then on Resurrection Sunday, he comes back up, and then he finally ascends into heaven, and now he's saying what? That the human race is on the upward arc now. That believers in Christ are in him and brought to the right hand of God the Father spiritually. And here we see it in our own lives. We see that God is at work restoring. In our own life, we see it. We're declared perfectly righteous. How can that be? I don't know. Only God can do that. Only the cross can do that. Then we see that we are in a position of grace. We see now, I can see how it's possible. Only by grace. If I were to try to climb the outside of the wall of Philemon's to get up to the top, could never do it. But the grace of God can put me on the escalator and get up there. That's the only way. And I'm on the upward arc. And I'm at peace with God. There's no more conflict between me and God. Maybe there's conflict in the world. He said, you know, in the world, you will have tribulation, but with me, you got peace. And then finally, glorification. We know what's at the top. Upward arc of God's plan for us. In the meantime, as we're taking the ride, of course, now we know where we're headed. We can exalt in our tribulations. When you know where you're headed, you can put up with a lot more. You know that? When you know where you're headed, you can put up with a lot more. You're like, you know, it's like, I remember sometimes I was in classes when I was a kid. And there's a certain reason why I hated certain classrooms I was in. Usually it was the teacher. Sorry, teachers. Sometimes it was other kids in the class, you know. But there was something about the last day of the semester, right, where you know, okay, there's hope. There's a way out. I'm going to be out of this classroom in a day. I can put up with anything. The one more day of the teacher calling me names, or the one more day of this kid tripping me on the way out, whatever the heck it was. I didn't care anymore. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. You know, it's like the soldiers that are, their tour of duty is over. They're in a lot different mindset than the guy who just came in is going to be there for 2 years. You know, we know where we're headed. Whatever we're going through, it's temporary. It's momentary light affliction leading to an eternal weight of glory. And God gives us everything we need to have to go through these things, to have the mental way out when we're suffering. In the meantime, we can exalt in our tribulations because we have the assurance, not only that we have hope someday, but now in time the Holy Spirit will transform our suffering now by stages, as we've seen in Romans 5, by stages into hope. What are the stages? Look at him again, verse 3. Knowing this, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's the first stage, perseverance. In other words, You know, when you're going through suffering, the first thing that you want to notice is that you can. Sounds kind of obvious. But that you can get through it. That you're not whining and complaining. You're not pulling the escape chute, parachute. You're hanging in there. Perseverance. Then what happens? Perseverance, as that's developed in God by God the Holy Spirit, over time, proven character. Now these are things that you can see about yourself, changes that are being made. Patience, kindness, gentleness, courage, loyalty, these kind of things. And proven character brings about that hope on the inside. This is now, I see it in my own life, what God is doing. Those are the stages. We have assurance that if we let him, by obedience to his word, God the Holy Spirit will transform our suffering by stages into hope. Into hope. It's, you know, it's kind of like watching a caterpillar. And it doesn't go right to a butterfly. It's got to go through that cocoon stage first. And then finally, we see later that a butterfly emerges. Now, why would I say something like that? I don't know. Why would I say something like that? I apologize. That might be too small. Can you guys see that? It might be too small. But basically, this is the stages of the life of a caterpillar. And, you know, you might say, well, that's not the Bible. That's nature. You know, that's science. You can't do that in Bible class. Let me tell you something. You know, our God created this whole thing. Jesus Christ created this process, the butterfly life cycle. I hope you realize that. It wasn't evolution. Jesus Christ created it. Why? I don't know. But I'm going to use it. You see, he uses everything. You say, well, that's not biblical. That's not doctrinal. Oh, it isn't, huh? Then why is it that about 10 of the different parables that Jesus Christ used had to do with nature and seeds going in the ground and plants growing? Why did he teach his apostles things by saying, go into the ocean and take a fish out? Why did he, after all night when they couldn't fish at all, he went in and said, I'll show you? Because he's Lord of nature. And the more the more you grow spiritually, the more you see God in everything. Everything. Including the life cycle of a butterfly, maybe especially. Because you see, this is a picture of God the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Sometimes we're gonna feel like a caterpillar. You know, a caterpillar just kind of lunking around, boo, 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 not getting anywhere, hanging on one leaf for a whole week. But what's interesting about it, what's interesting about a caterpillar? Do you know what the job of a caterpillar is? It's a simple job, folks. Eat! That's the job of a caterpillar. That's what I learned. I learned things. All it's supposed to do is eat. Right? Now, what does that mean? Well, remember I said you can't get anywhere if you don't learn these things. So if you don't eat the word of God, you're not going to get anywhere. So eat first. And then, of course, it changes into that green pupa. Chrysalis. So funny, there's about 18 words for this. Isn't that just a cocoon? I don't know. I call it a cocoon. Maybe I'm old-fashioned. Right? And that's the stage. That's the dying stage. That's the perseverance stage. Right, the perseverance, but all of growth, all the actions happening inside of that thing. See, on the outside, right, as Paul would say, on the outside we don't look too good. We're decaying, but the inner man is being renewed. All the action is taking place inside that chrysalis, pupa, cocoon thing. Right? Why? Because the food was eaten, and now it has to be developed. Now, go through situations of tribulation. And now the tribulation turns into perseverance and then proven character. Now all of a sudden it's no longer the caterpillar. It's starting to look like a butterfly in there. Proven character. And then all of a sudden what happens? Pop. Hope. Hope. Wings. Ability to fly. And that's not a bad picture of what God the Holy Spirit is doing at work in your life, taking you through these cycles. And I have good news for you, because the adult butterfly, the only thing they have to do is fly, mate, and reproduce. Isn't that great? Now, I'm being a little fresh, but I'm also. But the point of that is that once you've gotten to hope and love, now all of a sudden it's not about you anymore, because now it's about you reproducing in the sense of being there for others, laying down your life for others, being a witness for others, and now others can become born again, and then they start over again, the egg and so forth, and they can learn the word of God and eat, 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 eat. Go through the situations of suffering, persevere, have it proven character and hope, and then pop, they're a butterfly someday. It's God's plan for us. See, we can see it everywhere. We can see it everywhere. We can see our tribulation turn into perseverance. We can see our perseverance turning into proven character. We can see our proven character turning into hope, all fueled by the love of God, like the sunshine that gives the rays for the very plant that the butterfly, the caterpillar is eating. The love of God, the Father, that the Holy Spirit keeps pouring into our hearts day in and day out. Romans 8:18. Let's get moving here. Romans 8:18. Paul had just finished saying in Romans 8:17 that we're going to go through situations of suffering if we're obedient and led by the Spirit, and that we're going to be, that leads to someday being glorified with Him. Look at verse 18, Romans 8:18. Paul, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, we lay down an inferior life. What do I mean by that? This life that we have now, I don't mean to knock it. I know it's a gift from God, but compared to eternal life, compared to having a resurrection body, this life now, you know, in other words, if I've got to give up 24 hours of my life when I'm living in this situation, you know, with my body and my sins and my weaknesses, and you know, I think about a lot of times, like I'll do something, occasionally I even actually do something for other people. It's amazing. And you know, when I do, sometimes it involves like dedication, concentration, giving things up, right? And then I look at myself and I'm honest and I say, if I hadn't done that and I had just lived my life the way I otherwise would have done with that time, it would have been boring waste of time. Comparatively, I would have, you know, not been productive. I would have been bellyaching. I would have probably found some fault with somebody in my household. But instead, I laid down that inferior life that I choose to live when I'm me, you know, selfish me. And I go and I live for somebody else. And it's like an amazing difference. And there's new life created, new relationships. Maybe I give the gospel to somebody. Maybe I give somebody hope so that 10 minutes later they give the gospel. I don't know. But it's a better life. So we lay down our inferior temporal self-life in anticipation of something way superior, resurrection life. That's what our suffering leads to, for ourselves and for others. That's what he says. "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4:15. Hold your place in Romans 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Paul deals with the same subject and explains it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:15. "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart." He knows in our natural status that suffering could cause us to lose heart. But we don't. Because why? "Though our outer man is decaying," there we go, here's the caterpillar, "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction," that's what he calls the sufferings we go through for the cause of Christ, "momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not," here's the secret, "don't look at the things that are seen, but look at the things that are not seen: faith, hope, and love, promises of God, resurrection body, Christ at the right hand of the Father." You can't see those things, but you can look at them. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, our adoption is an anticipation thing. Anticipation is making me wait. Who sang that? Keeping me wait. Carly Simon? Man, she was awesome. Anyway, but that's what it's about. It's waiting. It's anticipating. Great what? Blessings. More responsibility. More character down the road from God's integrity. Our Father's plan for us in time, now, is that we advance to maturity and then receive all the blessings that He's holding out for us in escrow so we can use them and appreciate them and then glorify God in time as well as in eternity. That's the plan. Adoption means purpose. Adoption means orientation to authority. It means responsibility. It also means a planned life. A planned life. Isn't that exciting? That somebody's got a planned life for you. This isn't just haphazard. It's not chaos. It's a planned life that God has for you. You have been given rights and power and authority that belong to someone who's truly great, your Father, God, and has all the power. You see, Paul is emphasizing that glorification is the ultimate end and goal of adoption. Glorification is the ultimate end and goal of adoption. Glorification means full and entire deliverance from sin and evil in every respect. Someday there will be a day of no more sorrow, no more tears. We're being delivered ultimately from sin and evil in every respect. To the point where, finally, the final result is this. The final result is that we shall become like the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect and in glorified bodies. That's the result. Now, if you think about it in those terms, whatever afflictions you're going through have a purpose, have an end, have a result. And it's this, that you shall become like the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ had to learn and develop in his humanity from the things that he suffered. Respect the afflictions in your life. Christ did. He understood the purpose behind them. He didn't run away from them. He faced them head on each and every day of his life. We're involved in this process to become like him. He learned from the things that he suffered obedience. Someday we'll be perfect and in glorified bodies. But in the meantime, this is the training program. Christ is already glorified. We'll be glorified because we're in union with him. We know that. And glorification means that we're not only delivered from all the effects of Adam's fall, which we are, but we're going to be granted a far superior position than Adam ever had, Far superior blessing than even Adam had in the garden. Even if he would have kept, if he'd remained without sin, that seems like the ultimate. Hey, if Adam had remained without sinning, without falling, he would have had these incredible blessings, right? We think of it that way, the garden, no work, all that good stuff, no pain in childbirth, ladies, all that good stuff. That sounds like the ultimate. It isn't. God found a way in his plan of having man fall, having Christ come on the scene, and in the restoration phase, so that we would end up, as church-age believers, higher than where we started in Adam before he fell. I hope you understand that. That's the deal. And that's something only God can pull off. And he has. That's the grace of God. See, the emphasis we see here this morning in Romans 8 is on justification and glorification. The beginning and the end. It's wonderful. And not so much sanctification in the middle. You see, God's saying, keep your mind on the major issue here. You've been declared perfectly righteous by your faith in Christ and the blood of Christ, his work on the cross. You're headed for glory when you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. Keep your eyes on those things. We saw that same thing, what Paul did, with all the hellacious things going on in the church of Corinth. I don't know if you remember all the things that were going on, the incest and the rivalries and all of that. And he comes on the scene. And he doesn't start by chastising them for those things. He starts by pulling them away from all that garbage. He says, keep your mind on what Christ did at the cross and keep your mind on where you're headed. Rapture, glorification. That's the big picture. Verse 19 of Romans. Let's just start this morning. We have time? Yeah, a little bit. Romans chapter 8, 19. This is what I want to get to this morning. Romans 8, 19. Not that the other things aren't important. You know what I mean. But see, once I told you about this already. My daughter comes up to me and says, Dad, you know, I want you to put the title of your message on at the beginning so I know what it is. I can put it at the top of my page. I said, okay. Ever since then, I almost never get to where I think I'm getting with that title. Never. Thank you, Hannah. Mwah. And I'm not going to rush, but just understand that most of the time, you look at the title, it's probably the next message where I actually teach what's on that title. But anyway, Romans 8, 19. For the anxious longing, notice this, anxious longing of the creation. So in other words, God is now bringing on the scene to understand our adoption, the created world around us. What? The anxious longing of the creation. Creation's longing. You know, you don't read about this in science class, I don't believe, in the public schools. Maybe not even in the Christian schools. I don't know. You probably don't. But the creation is anxiously longing. For what? What's the creation longing for? Global warming? A meteor? What are they longing for? Notice. Creation now. Please understand. Creation. In other words, nature. Planet Earth. Trees. Animals. There's a longing in creation. What? What? What for? They're waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Wait a minute. That's us. We're the sons of God. That's what we've been learning about. That's adoption. Adoption is the fact that God comes on the scene and he says, the people of Israel that were believers in me in the Old Testament, they were the children of God. Believers in the church age, you're my maturing adult sons and daughters. I'm going to call you sons. Different word. Remember that? Different word. Huios, not technon. That's us. This is saying that nature itself has a longing today for you to get your resurrection body. Let that sink in for a minute. Nature, your pet, the cats, the dogs, the oceans, the trees, all that's around you, the creation, is waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Revealing, you know, the moment when you're on the scene and you have a resurrection body. That's, by the way, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we come back with him. Because we won't be, that. See, creation won't know about our resurrection bodies at the rapture because we'll be up there. But when Christ sets foot on planet Earth, that first resurrection body hits planet Earth, all of a sudden creation will be totally and completely changed in an instant. And they are longing for that moment, for wholeness, for restoration of nature, so that the earth will work like it's supposed to. Trees will be the way they're supposed to be. The ocean will be what it's supposed to be. Nature, the animals, the lion and so forth. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. That'll all function properly again. And Romans 8, 19 says, it's waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. See, the original function of nature was just like everything else God creates. Just like the original function of the angels was what? Perfect order. When God created the angels, there was perfect order, remember? When God created the earth, there was perfect order. When God created nature, there's perfect order. Always. When God created man and woman in the garden, there was perfect order. This one will be a helpmate to you. Perfect order. Why do you have to say that? I've got through almost the whole message. Nothing about marriage. 18 past the hour. Has to remind me of when I leave today. I'm still going to submit to that guy. Did you guys hear a voice? Every once in a while, I hear this voice. I don't know what it is. The original function of nature was perfect order. But nature had a fall along with man. Do you understand this? Please understand this. Because this will answer a lot of questions. Where we're headed. The fall of man, and even before, when the fall of the angels, and a little bit after the flood. I want you to just, I know I'm not going to quite get to this by documenting it this morning, Hannah, but I will just plant the seed, like the little new egg of a butterfly. Plant the seed. Think with me for a minute that angels were here before we were, and they fell. And when they fell, this place changed completely. Then we come on the scene, and we're in the garden, and Adam, you know, he's the federal head, Adam and the woman, boom, he falls. And the Bible dogmatically states that this place totally changed again when Adam fell. And then think with me for a minute. A little while after that, God gets to the point where he's almost ready to wipe the whole thing out. And there's only 8 people on the whole planet that he wants to keep. Noah and his family. And then guess what happens? Huge, amazing, incredible, catastrophic flood. And the whole planet changed again. So you science buffs out there who think you know everything, even though no scientist who's ever called himself that was even here when any of this went on, but God was, and he tells us about it. Think with me for a minute. There was something here, and then angels fell, and God totally changed that. Okay? Totally. Okay? You can't say that the laws in place now were the laws then. He totally changed the place. Then once again, he puts people on this place. And we fall, and the Bible says that all of nature got messed up again when we fell. So you can't say that the laws that we're looking at today, like things decaying and all that stuff, were in place in the garden time of the earth, because they weren't. It totally changed. And no, the place as it is now is nothing like it was before man fell. Then again, we have the flood, which is a catastrophic thing. And again, things got changed and turned around on this planet. I just plant that little seed for those of you that think that we don't have a fight in the battle when we talk about planet Earth and what happened in history of the Earth and all that. We do. We've got some tremendous things to think about, tremendous things to ask the scientists to try to explain in connection with what the Bible reveals about Earth and about the nature of man. and the nature of nature. All right, so here's the thing. When man fell, he had dominion over the earth. The earth fell, suffering because of association. Even nature, that's what we read. Nature wants to return to what it was before the fall. It is craning its neck to see what's coming. You being revealed in your resurrection body, the revealing of the sons of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, nature is finally going to function properly. Look at Isaiah 11. We'll leave it here. Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. That's Jesus Christ. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth, notice this, with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. This happens when he comes back. Notice that he does something to the earth. I wonder why. I wonder what happens when he does that. Well, let's see. Also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins and faithfulness, the belt about his waist. And notice, starting in verse 6, now the camera shifts to the planet when Christ comes back. What do we see? Verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. It doesn't happen today. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. See if your biologist can explain that one. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze together. Their young will lie down together, the little cows and the little bears. Try that today. Any of you people that work with animals, veterinarians, see how long that lasts. Then the lion will eat straw like the ox. It won't be carnivorous anymore. It'll be a plant-eating animal, the lion. The nursing child will play with the hole of the cobra. I don't recommend this at home today, Farence. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse Christ, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The hills and the meadows and the valleys will be shouting and singing together for joy, the Bible tells us, when Christ returns and we come back with him as the sons and daughters of God. Nature is going to give us perfect environment during the millennial reign. Here is the earth-shattering significance, both of mankind's fall and the believer, your, my, restoration to glory. God will unveil the true nature of Christians at the rapture, but he will publicly manifest our real status at the second advent of Christ. We'll be there. We'll see the wolf fly down with the lamb. We'll see the leopard and the young goat. And we'll be, in a sense, part of the reason why that mankind has been restored and established once again. And now, since mankind has been in the person of Christ and the members of his body, since mankind is now back on planet Earth, restored, now nature, who remember was only crushed down because of man, now can be brought back as well. It's an amazing, amazing thing to think about and look forward. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity this morning to study your word, see what it really says about who we are, what it really says about what your plans are for this planet and for us and our bodies. We ask now, Father, for these things to be impressed upon our souls and that the Holy Spirit, we ask that it be, these things be brought back to our remembrance when we need them, either for our own situations of suffering or when we can give a reason for the hope that's within us to somebody else in our lives. And Father, we just want to take a moment as well this morning to reach out to anybody who's without Christ and without hope, to let them know, to let you know if it's you this morning, that God loves you with a precious love. And he gave his uniquely born son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And by believing in him, not doing any works, not giving a donation, not joining a church, believe in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and you will be saved. A moment now for whoever is ready today to go to God the Father with that saving faith in Christ. And Father, we just praise you that you reveal these things to mere infants. And we just praise you for the simplicity of your gospel. And we just thank you so much that we are able to participate as ambassadors in all this. We ask now for the mentorship of the Spirit. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. As we close this morning, I just want to remind you of the fact that we don't take a formal offering, or should I say, we don't pass a bucket around. That doesn't mean we don't take an offering. It doesn't mean that it's not part of our responsibility as royal family to give in response to the Word of God, so that the Bible does command us, actually, to have an offering every week, even though we don't pass the bucket around, at least we haven't so far. But there is a calling upon us as priests, members of the family of God, to have participate in an offering on a regular basis. And that just means for you to make up your mind what it is that the Lord has called you to give and to give it. And we have the ability for you to do that here in the back in a box here, or if you want to do it some other way, in mailing or whatever you want to do. But I do want to point that out to you. Sometimes people get confused about that. And if that stays confusing, we might for a while bring in the buckets. Who knows? But for the time being, we don't want to do that. But I do want to just remind you of the fact that you have a tremendous privilege. We live in the greatest country in the world. I know times have been tough in this country, but relatively speaking, to the rest of the planet, we still are amazingly blessed financially in the United States of America. Some of us have been called in certain ways. Some of us have been called with a particular gift to give. You'll know that, by the way, by your generosity and how your mental attitude is, as well as the fact that God provides extra finances for that reason. Those are the signs that you've been particularly gifted to be one who has a giving gift. Sounds kind of repetitive, but it's not. So consider your life. Consider how you've been blessed in your life. And as you see fit to respond to the Word of God and your gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, give. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we want to thank you this morning for also our priesthood, for the privilege of being able to participate in the giving and receiving. We know it's more blessed to give than to receive. We know that we imitate you when we are givers. And we know that you promise to multiply the gift for your purposes, as well as that we know that you will take care of all our needs and that you will also bless bountifully the givers. And we pray for all that this morning, and that we be good stewards of the resources that you provide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day.